holier life when I lived in the Jewish way. In those days, I went all out in persecuting God's church. I was systematically destroying it. This is the Message translation. I was so enthusiastic about the traditions of my ancestors that I advanced head and shoulders above my peers in my career. Even then, God had his eye on me. Even then. Even in your worst self, God's like, oh, I got a plan for you. Oh, I can use those. He says this, why, when I was still in my mother's womb, he chose me and called me out of sheer generosity. Now he has intervened and revealed his son to me so that I might joyfully tell the non-Jews about him. Even in your worst self, even in the ugliest version of you, even in your most sinful, just nastiness, God's like, oh, I called you even before you were in your mom's belly. I've got a plan for you. I got your number. I'm after you. I got purposes for your life. So let me talk a little bit about Paul's origin story. So Paul came from a successful Jewish family in Tarsus. They were a tent-making family by trade. So they were construction workers in a successful, you know, home-building company. And that's where he learned his trade. He was a second-generation Jewish Pharisee, which is a political party. You know how nowadays we kind of have these political parties that are always at war? So he was of one very prominent political party. And this one was different than the more elite Sadducees of that day because the Pharisees believed in the supernatural world. They believed there were angels and demons and there was an actual, you know, spirit world. And they also believed in the resurrection of the dead. But they're like, nope, not Jesus, right? So they had these two political parties that were at war. So he understood conflict and politics. He also trained under the famous Jewish teacher Gamaliel. So he was highly educated in scriptures and also literature and philosophy of that day. So when he writes, he references things that are even outside the Jewish world. So he kind of knew how to relate to people of the Romans and the Greeks. So it's very interesting. God can use your past to reach people that other people can't reach. So the only wrench with this in his education is he was so full of that head knowledge that his identity got wrapped in that head knowledge and became wrapped in religion with no relationship. How many people know, like, there's some people that go off to seminary and they call it cemetery. And I'm actually doing an online seminary class right now just to kind of brush up on things. It's important to educate yourself, right? But if you get so full of that head knowledge and you stop realizing it's all about Jesus and the simplicity of the gospel, you can really get off track. And Paul got way off track. So he kind of became the bully, that his identity is just kind of wrapped in this intense defense of this old school Judaism, right? And he got irrationally caught up, and he basically turned on anyone viciously that didn't agree with him. So he would just viciously attack them, and he obviously didn't agree with Christians, right? Because he's like, oh, the Messiah hasn't come yet. So what turned into a passion turned into, like, ugly violence. He became an extremist zealot who was persecuting the church, and he began violently beating Christians, beating them, dragging men and women into the streets, and it was an awful time. And he would put them in jail, and he wanted them to die. Like, he was advocating the murder of Christians just because he didn't agree with them. I mean, I just tell you, like, where his mindset went. So he actually not only he what's the right word? He approved of the stoning of Stephen. So basically, Stephen was this young, innocent, godly disciple, and he was speaking about Jesus, and the crowd turned on him, and they started throwing rocks at him until he died. And he, like, applauded them. He held people's coats. He's like, yeah, go kill him. I mean, this is where that extremism went in his life. But despite the nastiness of his life and his mindset and the sin of his life at that time, God deeply loved him and valued him. And he's like, I got a plan for you. I'm coming for you. And God sent a heavenly divine intervention. And this is in Acts chapter 9, 1 through 6. And I'm telling you, I've just been studying the book of Acts over the last couple weeks. Go back and read it because there's just not enough time today to go into it. And I'm just doing little excerpts. So Acts chapter 9, 1 through 6. Saul was uttering threats with every breath. I mean, he's just spitting nasty, mad, threatening violence towards people. He was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest, and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. Now, they called it the Way back then. There used to be a Bible in the 70s my dad had given me called the Way. So they weren't even named Christians yet that came, but they were following the way of Jesus. They were following the ways of him, right? They wanted to be like him. They followed his teachings. So they weren't just, you know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian, right? That normally kind of makes you seeking, per se. And so if he can get him to Jerusalem in the height of this anger and this rage, he can get him normally executed, right? Because this is where all the political tension's going on. He's like, okay, if I have permission to arrest them in this other town, and if I can just get him to Jerusalem, I can probably get him executed. These are his twisted motives here. Yeah. Jerusalem was really known for killing people. Jesus, the prophets, the apostles, very good at murdering innocent disciples. As he was approaching Damascus on the mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked, and the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do." And the adventure starts, and you're going to have to go read it. But Paul, in that moment, man, I can't imagine what he was thinking, but he thinks he's right. He's just deceived. How many people know, like, you know, in our own hearts, we're just deceived. It's not like we go around trying to destroy lives. You know, we think we're doing right. He's deceived, and he's so wrapped up in pride, he can't see the truth that he's not just persecuting people. He is persecuting God himself, the Son of God. And that's how God takes it when we come against other Christians. "You're coming against my family. I know they're jerks sometimes, but don't come against them. They're my family." You know, so Paul gets thrown off his horse of pride and deception because what? Jesus loves us despite our sin. He values us despite our mess ups. And God didn't just see this, this nasty person. He saw a passionate, aggressive, bold man with leadership potential. He's like, "I can use that. You're just on the wrong team right now. I need to kind of go poach you and get you on my team." He's on Team Satan, but he's going to make an amazing man of God on Team Jesus, right? So God recruits him, and he changes his name to Paul, and he becomes the greatest apostle that ever walks the face of the earth, and he actually never physically knew Jesus. He knew him in spirit as the Lord would reveal himself in prayer. How incredible. That's how we're going to get to learn. And we can do great things for God, although we didn't meet with Jesus face-to-face 2,000 years ago. So Paul goes on to write half the New Testament and disciples the most people, starts the most churches, and he was the worst sinner of all of them. So yes, God can use every single one of us. Amen. And, you know, I'll say this. Sometimes our rough past keeps us humble. Actually, it should keep us humble, right? So Paul stayed humble, and he always gave glory to God. Although he carried later this great power and authority and position in the church, he's like, "Hey, I know where I came from." You know, not rubbing his nose in it, but he goes, "Hey, if God can use me, he can use anyone." So 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10 says this, Paul saying, "For I am the least of all the apostles," although everyone else said he was the greatest. I'm the least. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted the church. Apostle is like the sent ones. They're like sent out to go start churches and go places that people haven't gone before. It says, "Whatever I am now, it is because God poured his special favor on me. Not without results, for I have worked harder than any other apostle. Yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace." Grace is God's goodness, his favor, his divine empowerment, not because we're good enough, but just because he loves us. It literally can't be earned. It is a free gift. All right, so we're going to flash forward. So Paul, after he gave his life to Jesus in Acts chapter 9, Galatians chapter 1 tells us that he goes to Jerusalem 3 years later. And he kind of just introduces himself. He's like, "Hey, remember me? I was here persecuting the church and murdering people. I now follow Jesus." And introduces himself to Peter and James. And for 14 years, this is very interesting. For those of you that think you're wasting your life and have nothing to show for it, Paul went 14 years that there is nothing written about his life. Absolutely nothing. Do you know what he was focused on? Getting to know Jesus. He was focusing on just walking with the Lord, and he got the most profound revelation that he writes about later. I mean, God literally took him up to heaven. It's wild what happens in Paul's life and he has no title, no position, nothing major. There's no revival per se going on. He's just spending time with the Lord, and he's sharing his life with people around him. Now, after 14 years, he goes back to Jerusalem into the church and meets with Peter, James, and John. These are the people who actually walked with Jesus. And these leaders affirm Paul and basically just gave him the rubber stamp. Like, hey, officially, guys, for real, this guy's legit. You know, they commissioned him as an apostle and commissioned him to the Gentiles and non-Jews. And so now I want to talk about three really incredible people, and there's some twists and turns in his life, of people that had deeply impacted and shaped Paul's life and ministry. I want to talk about Barnabas and Mark and Timothy. And there's so many. I literally had to cut my message. There's like so many people in his life. How many people know in life and in ministry, it is not a smooth or easy road following Jesus? It is really hard. It is really hard. And his mistakes and his past and some parts of his misspent life persecuting the church really haunted him and caught up with him. And I remember this with my dad. People would rub my dad's past in his face all the time. And I'm like, you know, like, just sad other Christians would do that. Like, come on. So Acts chapter 9, 26 through 28 kind of goes to my introduction here. Back in Jerusalem, Paul tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They didn't trust him one bit, is what the Message translation says. And this probably broke Paul's heart, because this is a time that he needed encouragement. He needed support the most. He had the courage to leave that old life and all those connections that he had, and now these people want to kill him, right? And thinking he was going to be embraced by this warm, accepting church, he's only met with suspicion and the cold shoulder. Whew. Paul was seen as an outsider, and the door of fellowship was kind of closed. They're like, oh, hey, good. You know, we waved to him at church, but hey, you can't hang out with me. I'm not inviting him over to my house. You know, but you understand, because they're judging him on his past, pre-Jesus, and that's not fair. It's not okay. We need to be reminded of this. You know, Paul, at this point, he's pretty isolated in his brand new walk with Jesus, and he probably wouldn't have survived long. He'd made just too many enemies in his old life. He needed community. He needed fellowship. He needed friendship. He needed wisdom. Paul needed help, and he needed it badly, and he needed a mentor. He needed someone to stick out his neck for him, to build a bridge to community. So God sent a man named Barnabas. And I love Barnabas. Acts chapter 9, 27 through 28. It says, Barnabas took him under his wing. He introduced him to the apostles and stood up for him and told him how Saul had seen and spoken to the master on the Damascus road, and how Damascus itself had been, excuse me, and how in Damascus itself he had laid his life on the line with bold preaching in Jesus' name. And after that, he was accepted as one of them, going in and out of Jerusalem with no questions asked, uninhibited as he preached in the master's name. So Barnabas, for no benefit to himself, he actually took a risk to his own self and his own reputation, put his neck out there for Paul, and he reached out to a new believer with a dark past. He went out of his way, right? Risked his own reputation. And he had his back, he defended Paul, he vouched for him, he built a bridge to new relationships, not only with his relationship with Paul, but then brings him into this new group of people. He brings him in, not as an outsider, but as church family, which is what the whole church is meant to be. It's not supposed to be insiders and outsiders. We're all one family. It doesn't matter how long you walk with God. You're here. This is your church. This is our family. And we need to go out of our way to get those people that are brand new or sitting by themselves, or maybe they're beating themselves up for their past. We need to be Barnabas to other people. Barnabas was a liaison. Introduced him to a new group of friends, Christian community, and a very healthy support system. He sought out Paul during his hardest time of isolation and brought him into close fellowship in the church. And not only that, you know, he's a leader in the church already. So he helped to mentor him and show him the ropes in ministry and the church community. I mean, church is different. If you've never been in church, like, it's a little different. I'll just be real, you know, like the whole worship thing, raising your hands, you know, communion, this everybody's hugging each other. Oh, maybe you're not a hugger. You know, like, you need someone to go kind of just show you this is the culture of the church, right? And so he helped him then to become a very trusted leader in the church. So the word Barnabas actually means son of encouragement. He was a godsend of encouragement to Paul. And throughout the season of friendship and ministry together, He even helped to save his life, like physically. So in Acts chapter 9, 29 through 30, it's talking about his relationship with Barnabas. And this is after he's kind of created this church network of friendships. And he says, when his friends learned of the plot to have Paul murdered, they got him out of town, took him to Caesarea, and then shipped him off to Tarshish, his hometown. Barnabas risked his life to support Paul's ministry. And when the coast was clear, he reached out to young Paul. He said, hey, come assist me and let me mentor you in ministry. So in Acts chapter 11, verse 25, it says, then Barnabas went on to Tarshish to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year doing life together, teaching large crowds of people. It was in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. We finally got that label Christian, and it actually meant something awesome. So God brought Paul and Barnabas together again. You see that there's like seasons where there's like they're doing something, and then God keeps bringing them together for new spiritual assignments. And as Paul is doing this, as God is doing this, he's preparing Paul to take a lead in ministry. And I want to say this, it takes a secure friend to take a step aside to let someone else shine and go further than you. And that's just a very interesting relationship with Barnabas and Paul. Because, you know, Barnabas is like, hey, I'm showing you the ropes, I'm introducing you to family. And all of a sudden, the grace of God and the gifting of God is shining so much on him. He is outshining Barnabas. And Barnabas is like, that's okay. Look at my friend is growing. My friend is becoming a dynamic leader. But you know what? Go ahead, take the wheel. This is awesome. And you start seeing like a lead start shifting into a support role. I just think it's so incredible at the healthiness of that friendship. All right, Acts chapter 9, 13, 1 through 2 in the Message Bible in verse 5. It says, one day as they were worshiping God, they were also fasting and they were waiting for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit spoke, take Barnabas and Paul and commission them for the work I have called them to do. And they were sent off in this new assignment by the Holy Spirit. Barnabas and Paul caught a ship for Tarshish. So Holy Spirit says, hey, I have another work for them to do. Like there's a divine connection in their friendship and goes, hey, I'm going to send them out in ministry. Once again, ministry was a rough road back then. So he sends them out and Barnabas brings a tag along. It's his cousin. And he was known by John Mark. Mark was his nickname. How many people know? In my family, we had a ton of Johns. My mom's dad was John. My dad's name was John. He went by Jack. So, you know, sometimes they call you by a different name. So they called him Mark. And it said they had John Mark along to assist and help out as needed. So I want to talk about Mark here. So once again, he's the cousin of Barnabas, and he came along just to help out and learn the ropes in ministry. So Paul and Barnabas together were essentially mentoring him in ministry. And once again, it's a rough time back then. You know, back then, if they didn't like you, they just killed you and took your stuff and your girlfriend. It was pretty, ancient times were rough. It was unpredictable in ministry. It was hard, to say the least. You know, there was no like, you know, I got super hungry this week for obvious reasons, and I think I hit up Wendy's way too many times because they have ginger ale on tap. You know, there's just no Wendy's on every corner. You know, it's hard traveling. And there's no Comfort Inn. There's no Holiday Inn. And not to mention this, I mean, they're dealing with really fickle people that one day they like you and you say something wrong and they want to kill you and they can get away with it. They just kind of twist their laws to stone you at the drop of a hat. So they're facing violent mobs and the threats of being beaten and murdered. And how many people know for a young Christian, Paul's probably thinking, I probably bit off a little more than I can chew. There was great risk and persecution from all sides. So this pressure started to get to Mark. In Acts chapter 13, 13 through 14, Paul and company put out to sea, sailing onto Perga. And that's where Mark called it quits. I'm done. Take my ball and leave. And he went back to Jerusalem. And from Perga, the rest of them traveled on to Antioch and Pisidia. So when the going got tough, Mark got going. It's just his immaturity. Come on, you parents with kids, how many people know? How many times when you're working with a kid, you know, maybe they lost the game and we want to play another game of baseball and they take their bat and ball and I'm leaving. You know, it just happens. You know, he's a young believer. And he just hightailed it back home because it was a soft bed. And, you know, they're threatening to kill him. You know, at this point, like, he's just not there yet. You know, later on in life, Paul has less to lose. Everybody wants to kill him at this point. Nobody knows who Mark is, okay? So he leaves Paul and Barnabas high and dry with a lot of baggage of abandonment issues and trust issues. And still later on, we have Barnabas, who is really the eternal optimist. How many people know there's just that God has wired Barnabas? He is a man of God. And he's just quick to love, quick to forgive, quick to see the best. And he's also the cousin. So how many know you advocate for your family, right? He advocates for his cousin Mark to come again on their next missionary journey. So if you were Paul, what would you be thinking? Well, Paul always tells you what he is thinking. So Acts chapter 15, 36 through 37, Paul says to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit all of our friends in each of the towns where we preach the word of God. Let's see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take Mark along, but Paul wouldn't have him. He wasn't about to take along another quitter. As soon as the going got tough, had jumped ship on them in Pithiliam. So this is, I love how Acts, they put the good stuff and the bad stuff in there, because we have to learn as a church that as a church, we're normal, broken human beings. And they show Peter at his worst in a time of prejudice, and they show Paul at his worst in a time of unforgiveness. Why? Because we as a church need to learn that you can still be called by God and miss it and mess up. Sometimes these are things we read too quickly past. And it's in there. And this is a story of forgiveness and restoration. It's not about being right. It's about getting things in your relationship right. So Paul in his own mind, "I'm right." And this is what happens when you hold on to your own self-righteousness or victimization. But I see where Paul's coming from. He doesn't want to risk Mark bailing on him again under pressure. He wanted to avoid a future drama, disappointment, hurt, division in the church they're trying to build. But this... holding on to their own rightness causes a huge blowout fight and a big division. So Acts chapter 15, 38 through 41. This is, like I said, I'm reading the Message translation because I think it just puts it in modern day terms. Another good translation to read is New Living Translation. It's very accurate and everyone can understand it. So it says this, "Tempers flared and they ended up going their separate ways." This is Paul's oldest and dearest, most faithful friend. This is his best friend. Whew. They go their separate ways. Barnabas took Mark, his cousin, and sailed for Cyprus, and they go do ministry together. And Paul chose Silas and went to Syria and Cilicia and strengthening the churches there. So I want to say this, unforgiveness causes division and it hurts. It hurts churches, it hurts relationship, it hurts hearts. So we need to learn from Paul's mistake here. Be quick to forgive and be quick to restore those relationships. But it's hard. How many people know it's hard? Because it hurts. And you don't want to get hurt again. So they went their separate ways. And I'll say this. I know this broke Paul's heart. I'm sure he missed his friend. I mean, come on. Barnabas had his back when no one else did. And this is where Paul, and I believe Paul was in error. I really do. And I believe they showed this for a reason. Paul began the process of forgiveness. How many people know that we're all kind of should be in a process of forgiveness? Because people are jerks. Every day, you're going to run into a jerk, and they're probably a Christian because we're just people, okay? And so that means every day we are in the process of continually forgiving, right? Because if you're not in the process of forgiveness currently, you must live in isolation, not with any people, because people are hard, but they're amazing. How many people know? Come on, how many people have family members that you love to the moon and back, you'd do anything for them, but they drive you nuts and you fight more than anything? Yes, we love them. And at the end of the day, you fight, but you still want to hang out with them, right? This is church family sometimes. Paul had a parting of ways of something that God brought together. The Bible says God brought together, let no one separate. They kind of made a choice. And Paul had to begin this process of total forgiveness, and that takes some time. So Paul and Barnabas, as you read, they do stay friends. It's not like they don't like each other. They just didn't travel together. And it was all over this issue with Mark. But here's what's so incredible. Mark was an incredible man of God. He was just young, right? How many people, I was young and dumb. I didn't have social media until I was 29. Thank God. Really? Oh my gosh. I'm so glad that my 20s were not documented. just be real. All right. So years later, as you read through the Bible, Mark grows in his character and his maturity in ministry because Barnabas stuck his neck out for him again, right? He stuck his neck out for Paul. And Paul did forgive Mark. And he comes to deeply value Mark. This is so beautiful. Things that we miss in context of scripture. Why do you shouldn't just read a scripture a day in your app. You will miss the whole story in this. So what happens is this is in 2 Timothy 4:11 through 13. In the Message Bible, he's writing to the young pastor, Timothy, that we'll talk about, from prison. And he says, get here as fast as you can. Demas, chasing fads, went off to Thessalonica and left me here. So he's dealing with abandonment again, because this is just life. People walk out on you, but don't judge them for it, right? Because God will bring them around. And it says, Luke is the only one here with me. Luke's the one that wrote a lot of the Gospels. He was a doctor. He says, now, ready for this? Bring Mark with you. Everybody say this, bring Mark with you. I could cry. He'll be my right-hand man since I'm sending Tychicus to Ephesus. The New Living Translation says this, for he is helpful to me in ministry. Not only did God restore that relationship, but Paul deeply valued Mark as a man of God. I just think it's incredible. So Mark later becomes known, you know how people, how do you become known by like what you do, right, back then? So Mark becomes known as Mark the Evangelist. And he wrote the Gospel of Mark. Yeah, he did pretty well in the end, right? So it's good to remember not to write people off. Be quick to forgive and quick to restore relationships. And if someone, you know, leaves you or goes down a different path in life, remember there are different seasons in life and in ministry and in friendships. How many people know there's like your friend you were really, really close with in high school, and then 20 years later, God brings him back into your life? Because it's a good timing thing. So be quick to forgive and give God time to let it just play out. Let him work those things out. Leave the door open for when God wants to bring them back into your life. Because how many know, just like Mark and Paul in this moment, we're all in process. We're all in process of our character and maturity growing and growing in ministry. Don't judge other people. Just go, hey, we're in process. Romans 8:28 says this, when we pray those deep heartfelt prayers and pray in the spirit and pray in tongues, when we go into the secret place, God promises he will rework all things together for good. And he did a great thing. He did a great thing in Mark's life. He did a great thing in Paul's life. And whoa, brings them together in ministry powerfully. Where do I want to go here? We're going to talk about Silas. I'm telling you, I'm passionate about these relationships because I really love people. Like I'm a pastor that actually really loves people. And like, it's exciting to see hope, even in our mistakes, that God can do some powerful things. So despite the pain and loss, and maybe feeling abandoned that Paul was going through, God brought a new friend. Because remember, I don't think they made the right choice, but that's okay because God's still working it out, right? God brought a new friend into his life and his name was Silas. It was a new season of ministry and a new friendship. So God brought Silas into his life in a very strategic time in Paul's life in the church because it was a time of intense division in church leadership over some issues. So the church commissions Silas. He says, hey, this whole church over here, they're all split over this whole circumcision thing. Do you guys really want me to talk about circumcision? You can Google it. Don't Google it. It's weird. But back then, like the Jewish culture and laws were very legalistic. You had to look a certain way, talk a certain way, be perfect, and it was exhausting. And Jesus is like, hey, I did away with all that kind of stuff. Just hang out with me and don't be really stupid, you know? It's really basic. And they're like, well, if they want to hang with us Jews, they need to do what we do. So the church got in a division and they were fighting and they're actually attacking Paul because Paul's like, yo, you don't have to enforce all these legalisms and all these like ridiculous cultural laws on them. So the church is like, hey, we're going to send Silas, an advocate for you. How many people know you just need a friend that has your back sometimes? Because sometimes you need a friend to explain something because you said it this way and it just, they don't hear you, but they might hear someone else that's going to say the exact same thing as you, but in a different way. This is Silas. And so Acts chapter 15, verse 32, it says, then Judas, this is not Judas Iscariot, this is another Judas, and Silas, they went to the church and both being prophets, they had the gift of prophet. They spoke at length to the believers, encouraging them and strengthening their faith. And if you read this in context, you really see how Silas did this. What a friend. So Silas also had this gift. So God brings people with different gifts into your life. Different is good, right? So this vital gift of the prophetic gift of encouragement. Not only did Paul need that, but the church needed it. So in 2 Corinthians 14:3, yes, I have like an 11-week series that I'll eventually do. One who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, their encouraging, and their comfort. So there's the church is in division, and they're attacking Paul and attacking each other because politics. You know, this whole politics is all throughout the Bible. And And Silas is go, hey, let me say the truth again in a different way. And let me say it in a way that builds up and strengthens and encourages and comforts people under the power of the Holy Spirit. We need friends that unify and strengthen and encourage us and encourage our groups, right? And it helps keep our attitudes in check during hard times. Because how many people know when the whole church is divided over an issue? Oh my gosh, it's heartbreaking. It's exhausting. We need people that are called to just prophesy unity, strength, encouragement, and get these attitudes out of the gutter, right? So Proverbs 27, verse 17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Embrace friends that are different than you. They will sharpen you. And when you go into a situation, you've said everything you can say, and they still are just mad at you, that friend that's different than you is going to have a different language and a different way of saying things that will bring unity, strength, and healing. It's good to advocate for people to bring unity, right? Amen. So, okay, let's see. Also, I will say this. Paul and Silas, they go on their second missionary journey. And once again, serving Jesus is hard, and it's rough. Like beatings, imprisonment, stoning, shipwrecks, all kinds of stuff. Fun reads. Acts chapter 16, 22 through 26 says, the crowd join in to attack. It's always they're under attack. How many people feel like they're always under attack? It's just life. Just, once again, people are jerks. It is what it is, you know. So they're under attack again, Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped down and beaten with rods. Let me explain this beaten with rods. Beaten with rods, has anyone ever bruised a bone? Yeah. So when someone smacks you with a baseball bat and it might not break your leg, it bruises your bone, it actually takes such a long time to heal. It will ache in pain for like 6 months. I bruised my bone one time in my leg at work in an accident, and I called my friend. It ached. I mean, it kept me up at night. She's like, it's going to take months to heal. So it's just nasty, right? So after they have been severely flogged then, flogged, whipped, okay, beaten with rods, they are thrown into prison, their feet in stocks. This is probably one of the low, low moments. Good thing you have a friend with you. And your friend is Silas. I'll tell you, it is bad to be in a low, low moment, isolated and alone. It is really good to be with someone that is a person of prayer and a worshiper. So about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. And by the way, they're facing death the next day. I mean, like, it's bad. And they're praying and singing and worshiping the Lord. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once, the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. Go back, read the rest of the story. There's like a lot of surprise twists and turns in it. But why is this happening? We need friends that stand by our side and encourage us during the worst of times. You don't need a wallower. How many people know the wallower friend? They're just going to wallow with you, and they're going to keep you in your dark place longer. They're going to get you stuck. You need someone that's an encourager. You need someone that's going to, hey, we're going to pray about this. This is terrible. I'm going to pray with you. We're going to worship God because he is greater and he is bigger and he's going to cause a jailbreak. Real friends will push us. Sometimes people don't like to be pushed, but a real friend's going to push you out of wallowing and victimizing yourself into a place of prayer and worshiping together. And then you can move forward together into freedom. So as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, others, and just in ministry in general, we're all growing, right? We're all in process. Relationships and friendships tend to evolve and they change. How many people know that? There's just different seasons. There are those people that you hang out with every day for like 3 years. And then there's another season where, you know, you catch up once every couple months. My friend from high school has 8 children. I lost count over the pandemic. I was like, you're doing great. You got 7 kids. She goes, Sherry, I have 8. I was like, I lost track of count. Yes. Okay. We catch up on the phone. We were inseparable. We hung out every single day through high school. And now we probably catch up on the phone like once every 3 months, and we still have a great close relationship. It's just a different season. So we need to learn to be flexible and forgive and be open to new people. It doesn't mean there's something wrong with your relationship. It just means we're in a new season. And in new seasons, we find out God will bring these other divine connections into your life. And I talked about this in the first week with Ruth and Naomi, and I thought about this with Mark. Some people in that moment, in that season, might not be equipped to go where you are called to go. Does that make sense? It might be easier at that moment in their life to hug you and leave you in these hard times. I talked about it in Ruth and Naomi. Remember Ruth's daughter-in-law? There's nothing wrong with her. It's just she wasn't called or equipped to go where she was going in that season. So we need to stop licking our wounds of abandonment. We need to forgive, move forward, and open our heart back up. Stop cycling on those that have loved you and left you. People are like, I'll never leave you, I'll never leave you. I'm like, yeah, I probably will. So stop focusing on those that left you, that are going to leave you, and focus on the good ground of those that are called to cleave to you in this new season. There's a leave, there's a cleave, but don't write people off. I mean, God has a great way of bringing them back around. And like I said, like my friend, hung out with every day for like 4 years, and now we catch up once every 3 months, and it's still such a rich relationship. We pray for each other all the time. So just like Mark just needed some more time to grow, in the meantime, God brought another person, which is the last person I want to talk about, a young man named Timothy that really needed a mentor. You know, if we only, how do I say this? There has to be a shifting of seasons to allow room for other people, right? It just does. Because we need to create space for new people in our life. We just need to. And we're always challenge us in our ruts to lay those before the Lord. And he's going, hey, I know you're used to always doing something this way, but in this new season, I want you to do it a different way and create more space, because I want to bring some new people in your life for you to disciple and mentor. We're skipping some things. Let me think here. All right, so right after Barnabas and Mark parted ways for a different season, not only did God bring Silas in, right, that guy that advocated it for him during that time of conflict and division. So Silas was called to partner in that new season of ministry, but he also brought a new young man in need of a mentor on that second missionary journey, and his name was young Timothy. So Acts chapter 16, 1 through 3, Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, and there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. And Timothy was well thought of by believers, so Paul wanted him to join him and Silas on their journey. We always need to be looking for new people to disciple and mentor. Like, it's just, you know, I'm used to going to Walmart alone, but you know what, God, who could I invite with me? You know, with gas prices these days, you know, we'll just power team it. They can help me watch the kids, and we'll grab 2 gallons of milk and figure it out together. We need to look for someone that's maybe just a little bit younger in age than us, maybe just walking with God just a little bit less. It doesn't need to be this tremendous age gap. That's why I had everyone 18 and older stand up, because those 18-year-olds can pour into the JV class. It's incredible what we can do if we open up ourselves to it. Just start doing life with people, and we learn along the way together. So Timothy became, in time, through this mentorship, a wonderful young pastor. And he actually started pastoring some of the churches that Paul planted. So this is so cool. We invite people into our life, especially in our later years. We can mentor them to finish what we've started in life. And I kind of developed this thought a couple weeks ago. But, you know, there are things that we've called to start that, you know, in our age, we go on to heaven and we don't get to finish it. We don't always get to see the fruit, but the people we mentor and pour into get to continue on. And it's a beautiful spiritual legacy when your spiritual children go further than you in life. So I want to say this, like, you know, this, it's hard. There are certain projects and certain ministries, there's not time to talk about the things that I've created and started, but I know in my new season, I'm not called to do those things. I did a youth pastors network, and it's incredible. It's powerful. It's all these different denominations. We meet once a month. I'm in a new season of pastoring. I'm actually not able to do the youth prayer and worship rallies where, you know, you go like this and 500 kids worship together. It's incredible. It's a God thing. But I'm praying about the person to pass that baton on to, because I started something that someone else is going to finish. And we need to celebrate that, not close ourselves off and, you know, oh, this is my baby. No, guys, it's his, right? It's his. So there's great joy we see in Paul's heart in the ability to mentor someone else in Timothy. And he hadn't opened his heart back up going, oh, they always leave you. He would have missed a great opportunity. So Philippians 2, 15 through 22, it says, this is Paul talking. He says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged by news of you. For I have no one else of kindred spirit. So kindred spirit is a term, if you watched Anne of Green Gables, they said it a lot. But it just means someone that gets you. You know that person that you're like, oh man, they get me. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. You know, those people say, oh, yeah, I'll pray. But, like, who really knocks on your door in the hard time, right? He's saying, hey, this guy gets me. This guy's really here. He genuinely, not only concerned for me, but he's concerned for the people that I love. For all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven character and how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So Paul's saying, and by the way, he has discipled so many people. He has started so many churches, and he's had different seasons because he's starting these church plants, and he's starting things that other people are finished, and he's mentoring this person, discipling that person. He said, out of all of them, man, no one gets me like Timothy does. And no one loves those churches and loves the people that I love, but Timothy does. Everyone else is kind of pushing their own agenda and their own interests. You know, in ministry, those people that like, it's about me and my ministry and this and that, they're always self-promoting. Timothy's like, Paul goes, no, Timothy loves him like I love him. And it's a great joy to his heart. You ever passed on a business to someone? Like maybe you created a family business and then you passed it on. It doesn't always have to be to a family member, but it could be someone that you mentored within that business. And they love that business like you do. Man, they are passionate about it. They do things with high excellence. Like it's something to be able to pass that business on to someone that loves it and values it as much as you do. Oh, that brings joy to your heart. So this is my encouragement to you, to invite someone into your world to do life in ministry with you, to learn a trade with you, to learn those skills that you have. And how do I say this? When you spend time with someone, they start to get your heart. They start to get what makes you tick. They start to get what you're passionate about. They start to really understand you. And with that sometimes passes on to them those similar passions. But also our relationship with Jesus. And the most beautiful thing you can pass on to anyone is a deep relationship with Jesus. And that relationship with Jesus will go from generation to generation. So Timothy knew Paul's heart, his heart for Christ. And he became one of his most trusted and beloved disciples. And he became a powerful man of God, used to disciple other people and guide other people in other churches. It's the most beautiful legacy of being a spiritual father. We want other people to go farther than us and stand on our shoulders. And we need to celebrate when they do. Remember Barnabas and Paul? Whoa, someone that poured into me, mentored me, and now someone is passing me by and I'm the first row cheering them on. Yeah, if you need anything, I got your back. I'm praying for you. Celebrate these shifts and be flexible to these seasons. 1 Corinthians 4:15-16. And I'm going to end a little early on this. Says, though you should have 10,000 teachers, guides to direct you in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the glad tidings of the gospel. So I urge and implore you to be imitators of me. So once again, when you read the story of Paul, he really didn't have that spiritual father. He actually kind of had these friends, more these peers in his life. But what he didn't have or experience didn't limit him in becoming that for other people. Remember, he's 14 years and the only like Holy Spirit in him and Jesus, he's just learning everything straight from the source. And he's always looking out for someone else to be something for them that he never had. You know, sometimes people want to be teachers, and I think that's a good thing. Like, there's great opportunities in grow groups to teach other people, but it's very different to teach a little grow group, and it's important, please. It's not just about that little season of the 8 weeks per se. It's about partnering with someone and laying your life down for the long-term transformation of their life. That's what being a spiritual mother, a spiritual father, a spiritual uncle, a spiritual big brother. What? Because family is family for life, right? And I want to challenge you to don't miss the opportunity for the greatest joy and fulfillment you'll ever experience to be a part of the transformation and discipleship of someone else's life. It's just really beautiful. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul instructed us, you have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on. So Paul's saying, I'm giving this to you so you can do this for someone else. And, you know, this is a hard process. I've been doing ministry here for 12, 13 years and probably youth ministry for 20 years. And there have to be different seasons. Like, there just has to be. And my greatest thing, and this is the hardest thing ever, is saying, okay, I used to be able to hang out with you 3 days a week. But God's shifting some things, and I now need to create some space for some other people in my life, and you're still in my life, and you're still my family, and I love you so, so much, and I'll do anything for you. But now I need you to be this for someone else. I've had a lot of people really not like when I say that. I've had people get offended and get mad at me. And I'm like, I'm not kicking you out of the nest or anything like that. Like, we're family, but I have to create space for other people because it's not fair. Like, you can't have favorites. God has no favorites. He doesn't see people like that. You have to create space and shifts in this thing. So here's our challenge. Fill up on the word of God and the wisdom of God and worship and position yourself to someone new to overflow that. So it can go from generation to generation. I mean, it's powerful if you'll spend a season of discipleship with someone for maybe like 3 years. You're like, 3 years? I'm like, yeah, 3 years, okay? And all of a sudden, their family tree starts transforming. Like, you know this, and like someone that used to come by themselves, and now they're bringing a family member, and now they're bringing, you know, a niece or a nephew, and I'm like, whoa, this is, I mean, fruit that remains. Matthew 10:5-8 says, freely you have received, we must freely give. Freely we have received, freely give. Because if we're only receiving, we make it all about me. Oh, I love being mentored. I love being discipled. I love it. I love, you know, being able to meet with this person 3 days a week. But we make it all about us. We will get, oh, I'm going to say it, this youth pastor me, spiritually constipated. You're going to make you sick. And it's going to make you a little ugly. And honestly, like people that only have people, if they're only, even Paul, remember he's like head knowledge. If you're only in receiving mode and you don't start giving that to someone else, think about a body of water, you know, like a pond. You know, when you have a creek flowing into the pond, it's awesome. But once that water gets cut off and starts to sit, starts to stagnate, starts to stink, and then we have the Christians that all they do is complain about the coffee and complain about this and I can't read the font on that and da-da-da-da-da. And I'm going, my mom's laughing. We had people at a season that would just like, it actually hasn't happened in like 10 years, but there was a season, probably because the person is gone, but they would just leave notes in the offering about the outfit I was wearing. And I was like, thank you for noticing, okay? Like, you know, just like ridiculousness or, you know, like literally would complain about the coffee, complain of like, why don't you have real creamer? I was like, because it's expensive and it's, I don't know. Why don't you just focus on something else like other people? When we are not mentoring other people, because we so love to be poured into, but we're not pouring into someone else, we are going to get stagnant and stinky and judgmental and critical, and we now become the problem in churches. So embrace the new season. We are in a new season at York Christian Fellowship, and I'm going to be on you. Don't you worry. If you're a leader in the department, I'll give you a little time. I'll give you a little head start. I'm going to be calling you and saying, who is the Lord speaking to you? And I'm going to ask you for two people. Because I'm confrontational. It is what it is. And I'm going to hold you accountable every couple months. How's it going? You at least should be praying for him. You at least should be like every Sunday trying to have a 15-minute conversation and pray for him. And if you're a little insecure, I'm going to kick you in the shoulder. And I'm going to tell you to just go to the rail trail and go for a walk with him. You know, go to their grow group, whatever. You are going to have to learn to do life with people because we can't be Christians and be isolated. And we can't be Christians and be takers all the time. Oh, here we go. Oh my gosh, I was going to end early. Okay, we're going to done. Lord's like, just reel it in. Might need to do one more week. We'll see. Okay. But why can't someone pour into me? Everybody wants a Paul in their life. Paul wanted a Paul in his life. Everyone wants a spiritual father and a mentor in their life. We all want to be poured into. Matthew 7:12 says this, the message says this, here is a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab that initiative and do it for them. Because it's not about me. Be for others what you've always wanted for yourself. Pour into someone else. Be that person for someone else. Live beyond yourself. Paul received the grace of God to disciple others. He became everything he always wanted for someone else. The alternate is Luke 17:33. If you grasp and cling to your life on your own terms, my small circle, I just want people pouring into me, you'll lose it. But if you let it go, you'll get life on God's terms. I want to live on God's terms. I want to live like Jesus did. Create some space. Lose your life, pour into someone else, find the greatest purpose and fulfillment you've ever had Your life will be changed and the lives around you will be changed. So if everyone would just stand up, we're just going to pray just a short prayer. Holy Spirit, we just ask you right now to show us who those two people are, Lord. Show us who you'd like us to pour into, Lord. Show us who you'd like to do life with. Show us how we can rearrange our lives in a new season to create more space for some new people, Lord, because, oh, I know they're going to sharpen us, and I need to be sharpened, God. There's some weak areas in my life. There's some character flaws in my life, Lord, that I know, whew, it might hurt a little bit, but I want to grow in those areas. Who are the new people you want to bring in my life as iron sharpens iron? Who's someone just a little bit younger than me, or maybe just been walking with the Lord just a little bit less? Who can I start doing life with, Lord, so we can grow together? And I can just show them everything I've got, my relationship with you and skill sets, trades, just things that I've learned along the way, how to cook, Lord, you know, even just parenting. Lord, whatever you've taught me, how to change car oil, Lord God, how to start a business, these skills you've given me, Lord, I don't want it to end with me. I want it to pass on from generation to generation. I want it to jump over to another family tree. Show me who those people are, Lord. And I pray, help me to be quick to hear and quick to obey. Whoever it is, don't let the day go by. And probably today, like a day like Father's Day, is a day they really need to hear from someone like you. Hey, I've been thinking about you. Let's grab coffee. Hey, let's just meet up for lunch. Hey, you know what? We're grilling out extra burgers next Saturday with a fam. Why don't you come on over? And they'll probably more than likely blow you off a couple times. Go pursue them, because you wanted someone to pursue you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. You are loved. I love this church, and I'm so proud of y'all. So have a wonderful Father's Day.